We'll begin reading in Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Please be seated. If you've read the book, or if you were with us for our advance preview of the animated movie Pilgrim's Progress, then you know the scene very well. Christian, the main character, meets many travelers along the way on his way to the celestial city. He meets Mr. Formalist, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, Mr. Pliable. But finally, he meets a true companion named Faithful. And the discussions between Christian and Faithful are rich and sweet and full of Christ. But it's not long before the path leads them through the city called Vanity. And there is an ongoing year-round fair named Vanity Fair, with all sorts of frivolities and worldly merriments. But Christian and Faithful do not enter into such a celebration. They're not entertained by their ways. And the townspeople become incensed that these two pilgrims will not join them, and that they would speak unfavorably about that which the town people are engaged in. So much so that they take Christian and Faithful and arrest them and charge them with, quote, being enemies to and disturbers of the city's trade, causing commotion and division in the town, persuading others to join their most dangerous opinions against the law of the land. So the men are put on trial against Judge Hategood, and not surprisingly, they are found guilty. And Faithful, the true companion of Christian, as a result, is brought out and scourged and lanced and stoned and pierced and burned to ashes at the stake. And we read, thus came Faithful to his end, end quote. And you might read such a scene, you might see such a scene, and you might think, come on, Bunyan, John Bunyan, that is, the author of that book. This is supposed to be an allegory of the Christian life. And surely this is an exaggeration. This is excess. Yes, this might happen to a few, but surely only a few. A very small minority. This is the exception and not the rule in the Christian life. You might think it such until you get to such a passage as we do this morning and read from the lips of Jesus, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those that revile you or persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you. And soon you begin to realize that, no, Bunyan is not exaggerating. He's not being prone to provocation. He got it right. To live a Christ-like life, to live as a Christian, no matter the error, no matter the place in the world, will put you at odds with the rest of the world around you. In fact, it will and it must. And Bunyan understood this better than most. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress while being in prison for 12 years for preaching Christ. And so Christians for centuries have understood the call to Christ is often a call to be persecuted. The early Christians for sure understood this. Christ understood this. This is why he told us this beatitude and even says, even so, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so all of the Christians, all of scriptures understand that. But the question this morning is, do we understand that? Surely this is not a popular teaching. This is not an enjoyable one. It's not one that will sell books or get many downloads, but this is a true teaching from the lips of our Lord. And I think the Lord would have us to learn this lesson this morning so that we would be prepared for when it happens. Because it will happen, and indeed it is happening. Perhaps not here, perhaps not in this country, but for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are undergoing extreme persecution and even being martyred for their faith. The 20th century, most have seen as to be the century where more Christians than all of the other centuries combined were put to death because of their faith. And us now in the 21st century, this century is actually outpacing the last. And so, will our faith mean martyrdom? Probably not. But insults, evil, persecution? Absolutely. And the question is, are we willing? Not will we, but are we? And this isn't to be a scare factor or to say, watch out, but to have you understand the true cost of being a Christian. Jesus tells us plainly as he concludes his Beatitudes that this call of Christ is a call of difficulty and at the same time a call of blessing. It's a path of difficulty and it's a path of blessing. And so we will see both this morning. First, the way of blessing, and second, the way of opposition and persecution. First, the way of blessing. We've been taking our time going through these Beatitudes one by one, and we've done so because it is necessary. These statements are summaries of the whole, not only the whole of the sermon, which they are, but the whole of Scripture itself, and indeed the whole of life. The title of this series is Whole Again. And I think that is exactly what Jesus is doing and that what he is intending to do in us. He is taking that which is broken, that which is ruined by sin and by the fall, and he is reclaiming, he is restoring, he is making us whole again. And indeed, as you know, that is a slow and arduous task. In one sense, in Christ, we are complete, we are ready, whole, we are fully justified, we are fully righteous. Yet at the same time, in Christ, the journey has only just begun. We are pilgrims on a path, on a journey. And while there is progress, no doubt, that progress is not always linear, it's not always an upward trajectory. The Christian life is one of hills and valleys, of struggles and of trials, and also of victories and joys as well. And I think the Beatitudes lay that out, as all the Word of God does. These words have brought comfort. These words, no doubt, have brought conviction to each and every one of us. And yet, as we have gone through each one, I don't want us to miss that these are the way of blessing. You notice, have you not? Hopefully you have, that each one of these begins with that word, blessed. 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 It ought to be like a drumbeat that beats in our heads and our hearts and our minds. We call this section the Beatitudes because it comes from the Latin word to be blessed. And that Greek meaning of the word blessed means to be happy or to be blissful. And that's something that we can relate to, is it not? Each one of us wants to be happy, wants to have bliss. That strikes at a nerve, hits a need. And so what does it mean to be truly blessed by the Lord? Well, the blessing that Jesus uses here is the blessing that only God has, or at least comes from God. And so whatever it means to be blessed is to enter into that which God has and that which he shares with us, his creatures. And that should be an amazing reality to us. That this is something of himself that he gives. It's something that he allows us as simple creatures to enter into. It means to enter into an existence, into a state that is unto God himself and that which he shares with us. Therefore, it is found in him and no one else. It's both an external favor, a presence that belongs to us, to be in his favorable condition, to have his countenance look upon us, to have his face turn towards us, and grace and peace and mercy, many of the things of which we have talked about. And it means also to have this inner happiness, this inner peace, this inner joy within yourself. And so it is a wholeness that can be found nowhere else. To be made whole, to be made complete, is to be made whole and complete in Christ alone. And what a state that truly is. What a blessing. In a world that is selling and ever looking for happiness and joy and satisfaction and contentment and purpose, Jesus tells us the way. He doesn't hide it from us. He doesn't kind of, you know, dangle it out there like a carrot that we can never reach. No, it is that which we are to enter into. It's that which you are to have this very day. We are given it in Christ. And it's not something that is momentary. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. No, it is a happiness. It is a joy. It's a completion that is yours and will be for all eternity. And therefore, it's very different from the world's definition of happiness. One commentator puts it this way: human happiness is something that is dependent on the chances and changes of life, something which life may give and which life may also take away. But the Christian blessedness is completely untouchable and unassailable, unable to be taken from you. But to receive it, you have to abandon all. And that's what we've been seeing through these Beatitudes, isn't it? Is that it goes counter-cultural. That we can't come to Christ and have anything with us, anything in our hand. We can't cling to our own self-righteousness or our self-worth. We can't cling to anything that we can boast in or point to. We cannot want Christ and simultaneously hold on to anything else. There is no Christ and. There is no Christ and my works. No Christ and the world. There is no Christ and anything whatsoever. It's Christ and Christ alone. He must be the Alpha and Omega. He must be the beginning and the end. Nothing in my hand. I cling only to the cross. I cling. That is the entryway into the kingdom of God. And it's the only way. And it's the way of blessing. Isn't that what Jesus told us in the two of his shortest parables? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, so as to purchase that field. Jesus goes on, says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. He's found the ultimate treasure, and so therefore everything else that he had before is as nothing, so that he can claim and take hold of that treasure, of that pearl. Notice in those parables that there is a searching, which all men are doing. Not all are searching for God, no doubt, but all are searching for something, for meaning, for significance. But by God's grace, there are those that have found that treasure, have found that pearl of great price, and they rejoice, and in rejoicing they sell all that they have. They conclude their search. They have found full satisfaction in that which they have discovered. So as we go any further, let me ask, is that you? Do you know of this treasure, this salvation that is found in Christ and Christ alone? Do you know him to be that pearl of infinite worth, that treasure of immeasurable joy and delights? And if so, are you delighting in him this day? Are you finding your worth and your identity in him and him alone? And I say all of that because before we look at this beatitude, we must understand that. Because if we don't understand that, then this last beatitude is going to make no sense whatsoever. Why you would ever go through persecution. Why you would ever go through hardship. The reason why you would go through it is because that which you have found is so worth it. But if not, if your faith is of wood and hay and stubble, then it will be burned up in the day of affliction. If you are as the seed that is thrown on rocky soil, Jesus says that seed has no root in itself. It'll only endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution comes on account of the world, immediately it falls away. And so it's right for us to pause and say, do I know this blessing and do I know where it's found and am I enjoying that and am I content and satisfied in it? And so finding it, I have closed the searches on everything else. I'm not just searching out this, but I'm kind of keeping the back door open just in case this doesn't satisfy like I thought it would. No, we've slammed the door on all the rest. We have killed the ox. We have burned the plow. We are fully in. Our roots are going down and they're going down deep because you are going to need those deep roots in the midst of the stormy gale, in the day of scorching, in the seasons of drought. And that's exactly what we read in this beatitude, and we see not only is this the way of blessing, but this is the way of opposition. This is the way of persecution. And there's a little bit of irony here, no doubt. This being the last of the Beatitudes, blessed are the persecuted. As we have seen and as we've made our way through this, we see this to be the concluding Beatitude in more than just being the last one. At the three first Beatitudes are inner heart realities that must be true in you, that you are poor in spirit, that you are mournful, that you are meek. And those inner heart reality leads you to what I think is the climax beatitude. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because it says, for they shall be satisfied. That we have found our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And if that is true, then the next three also will be true. They will be an external manifestation of what's going on in the heart. In other words, you'll be merciful. You'll be pure or holy. You'll be a peacemaker. And we've gone and looked at each and every one of those. But Jesus concludes with this one, and it's different than the rest. In many ways, I think this to be the end of the year exam to see if you really understand the rest and you're really willing to live in such a way as the Beatitudes calls us to. All the others are direct, that which you do or is done in you. This one is indirect, something that happens as a result of living out the Beatitudes in your life and in your heart. In some ways, you are passive against it. It's coming from the outside towards you. There was an early church father named Athanasius. And if you know about Athanasius, he was soon to be called Athanasius Contra Mundum, which means Athanasius against the world, because of his stand for Christ in the midst of a perverse culture, in the midst of heresy and false teaching. He stood alone, and therefore he was, in a sense, against the world. And there must be a part of that in you. There must be that kind of identity in how you see yourself. That to be a Christian, it means to be against the world, not in hatred, not in hostility. No, but in the sense of being planted. Like the Psalms say in Psalm 1, to be planted by streams of water. To be firm, to be fixed in the midst of a world that is ever changing. To not be tossed to and fro. Not to be blown around by the winds of the day. Isn't that so true? You can stick your finger in the mouth and put it out, and you can feel which way the culture is blowing today. And tomorrow it might be that way. And many people can get caught up in that and be like, well, that's the way we must go, and get in line. But to be a Christian, you're saying, no, I'm fixed here. I'm firmly planted on God and God alone. But you must know that to do so will at many times put you at odds against the culture and against the world. And I think it's helpful to know that. Just in case you thought that by doing these Beatitudes you'd be loved and adored and paraded around through the streets like a hero. Just in case you thought Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was an early version of Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. It is not. This is a helpful self-correction. We are reminded that we are going to be swimming upstream. Blessed are the persecuted. And if you're living out these principles, that's exactly what will be happening to you. You oftentimes will not be loved. You will not be popular, but persecuted. And should we be surprised by that? We are, but should we? The answer is no. All the Beatitudes go against our natural reaction, our natural way of thinking. I think it's our logical conclusion that if we do these, then the last one should be, blessed are they that do these, for they shall be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, that's not what Jesus says. No, he says, the last one, the concluding one, is blessed are the persecuted. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because if we read throughout Scripture, that is the example that's set before us again and again. Take any major character in the Bible, and each one of them not only underwent trials and difficulties, but oftentimes persecution. Think with me just momentarily at Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith. That list of all the Old Testament figures. The author of Hebrews is quick to point out that yes, they had faith, but that faith went through the fire. Abel was killed. Noah was mocked and jeered. Abraham had to leave his country and his people and live in exile. Sarah had to wait until her husband was, quote, good as dead to receive her son. Joseph was sold by his brothers. Put in prison. Moses, though he was born into Pharaoh's home, he chose mistreatment with people of God. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to give a summary statement saying this: others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You might read that and go, oh boy, sign me up. Not. But that is the testimony of Scripture. And that is heavy stuff. It's hard stuff. You might say, well, yeah, that's Abraham. That's Moses. You know, in the modern day, it might be super Christians in Muslim countries, but that's not me. My plan is just to skate by, to kind of fly under the radar, to sneak into the kingdom like a dirty shirt. But the scriptures tell us again and again, no, you cannot. Beatitudes are not for the super elite, but it's for all. And notice even more, it says, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You could say theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. And did you notice that in verse 3, that's the same way that it started? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is like bookends to the Beatitudes. That you cannot circumvent this. There's no way of going around it. And yes, I know you can hear other ways. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel. It's been named the American gospel. And it might be, but it's not the gospel of Christ. It's not Christ's teaching. You cannot circumvent the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no inroads around it. It's only to it and through it in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you must pick up your cross daily and follow him. And that means that there's going to be times that we experience such persecution. Does this mean you're going to be a martyr? Perhaps not. Do you need to die for your faith? No. Nor does it mean that you should be annoying or irritating or a know-it-all, intentionally so, to try to bring on opposition. Notice what Jesus says, that it's blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. That those that go through this on my account, not on your account, not because you're trying to demonstrate your righteousness or demonstrate how much more righteous you are than the rest of the culture. I had a pastor friend in California that put on their church sign something that was very culturally controversial. I won't tell you what he put, but if I told you, you'd go, yep, that's controversial. It was true, it wasn't wrong, but he did so to really kind of stir things up, and indeed it did. The actual local media covered it, what he put on the board. And as a result, his small church let him go. They fired him. And his reaction was, not only am I being persecuted by the world, but I'm being persecuted by my own people. And I wanted to say to him, no, you were just really being unwise. We're not called to just lob truth grenades into the culture and just kind of allow them to explode and blow up and then kind of deal with the casualties afterwards and think that's persecution. Now we need to model ourselves after Jesus. Jesus never went looking for trouble. He never picked a fight. Yes, those that were in opposition came looking for him, and when they did, he didn't shy away from the truth. But he was also tactful in his approach. As he says, to be as wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove, to not cast your pearls before swine, not to give fuel for their fire. And in this way, we need to learn from Christ. So what kind of persecution should we expect? Well, Jesus tells us, gives us some of those explanations here, unlike the other Beatitudes. It's both a conclusion as well as a transition into the next part. He says that they're going to revile you, insult you, say unkind things in association with your name, either directly to you or behind your back. They're going to persecute you, harass you, belittle you, intimidate you, either verbally or perhaps even physically, so as to demonstrate their power, their dominance, to make you feel small, to make you feel fearful, to, in a sense, shut you up so they don't have to hear the truth. Utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. fabricate things that you didn't say or you didn't do. False testimony. And so you see the progression here of words and harassment and violence and false reports and false accusations and false charges. Does any of that sound familiar? Well, of course it does. It's exactly what they did to our Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus not only says here, but he says to his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 15. Just moments before it was going to happen, he tells them this and warns them, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours." As I said at the very beginning, this is not the exception. This is the rule. And there is about a dozen other passages. If we had time, we could see that the New Testament writes on this all the time. And yet, what is our response when it does happen? Notice verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad." Our response should be rejoicing. Not that it's easy, not that it isn't hard. No, it is. But there's rejoicing. Why? Because the persecution is a sign that you are following Christ, are standing against the world. And it's an assurance that you are indeed on the right path. You remember in Acts chapter 5, a few of the disciples were scourged for preaching Christ. It says they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's a faith that runs deep. I'll conclude with this, another example of one of our Christian fathers that's gone before us, demonstrating what it looks like in the face of a world that would persecute. Many of you are familiar with Chrysostom, an early church father. He was called before the Roman emperor of the day, and he was threatened with banishment if he didn't cease to proclaim Christ. And Chrysostom said, "Sire, you can't banish me, for the world is my father's house." "Then I'll slay you," exclaimed the ruler. "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "Well, then your treasure will be confiscated." "Sire, that cannot be. My treasure is in heaven, which none can break in and steal." "Well, then I'll drive you from mankind, and you will have no friends left." "Again, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And disgusted, the emperor threw him out and ended up banishing him for the rest of his days and his life. Oh, what a faith. You may be wondering this day if you would have such a faith. I know that I do. But I tell you now, it starts here. It starts in a place like this. It starts in a time like this where we are experiencing a relative peace in our culture. And we should be thankful for that. But we should use that time to grow and to be strengthened. To learn perseverance, to learn joy, to learn contentment, to learn our full satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone. Because we know not what the future holds. If it will bring more days of peace or bring more days of persecution. May we be found to be ready. And may we be faithful to the very end. To even rejoice. And be exceedingly glad, as Jesus tells us, for great is our reward in heaven. Indeed, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Join me in prayer. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, would we have such a faith that would indeed go through the fiery afflictions of this world, that would go through persecution, insults, slander, false reports for you? Would we be even willing to deliver our own body to death or to the flames for your sake? Lord, it's hard to know. But Lord, we pray in such a day that we would be reminded that our feet are firmly founded upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know that friend in heaven who says that I'll never leave you or forsake you. And may we know that our true treasure is there, which none can break in or steal. And Lord, may that give us the strength, the courage to face whatever may come. And Lord, may we do so with boldness that you would grant. Lord, we know that it only can be possible through your Spirit. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.